Now we're going to look at the readings for this 31st Sunday in the year. The first reading is Wisdom 11:22-12:2. It's a very beautiful passage, and it's about God trying to correct us and lead us to eternal life. And so, first it starts off by saying, you see, before the Lord, the whole universe is as a grain from a balance, or a drop of morning dew come down upon the earth. The whole universe is that big compared to God. But you have mercy on all, because you can do all things. Isn't that amazing? Eleis de pantas hoti panta dinase. You can do everything. So your mercy is not forced. You're not trying to prove you're a nice guy or anything. You're doing this out of pure generosity. You're forgiving us. You don't have to. You have mercy because you can do all things. You overlook people's sins that they may repent. Now think about that. He forgives us. He gives us time because he wants to be with us in heaven forever. And so he forgives our sins. He moves us to compassion. He can even make us sick so we stop and think about our lives. Or we come, you know, have a close call in a car accident, anything, so that we give our lives back to him and prepare ourselves by living according to his Holy Spirit. We can spend eternity with him. That's the mercy of God. You have mercy on all because you can do all things. And you overlook people's sins that they may repent. For you love all things that are and loathe nothing that you have made. For what you hated, you would not have fashioned. Now, do you see? Just a sort of side account. They're there. All this is bad food, this is good food, this is poisonous. I mean, you know, harsh in a kiss, but I mean, like, there's something wrong with the material universe, and you got to figure your way around? No. For how could a thing remain unless you willed it, or be preserved, had it not been called forth by you? But you spare all things because they are yours, O Lord and lover of souls, for your imperishable spirit is in all things. Therefore, you rebuke offenders little by little, warn them and remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord. What a beautiful... Do we really think about God that way? Or are we always trying to get away with something and hope he doesn't notice, or that somehow now that we... Oh, I'm sorry, God, and he'll... Instead of seeing him, planning our lives with his infinite wisdom, that there's billions of people on the earth, that doesn't distract him. He can pay attention to each one and have our lives move so that we grow in knowledge and love of him. Why? So that we can share knowledge and love of him on this earth, help other people, and then finally be with God forever, which is the whole point of existing. And we get so caught up. There's a phrase, it's in the Book of Wisdom, I remember it in the Vulgate, fascinatio nugacitatis obscurat bonum. The fascination with trifles obscures the good. And this text is trying to call us back to what is really important, you see. You rebuke offenders little by little. Warn them and remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord. Why is he doing that? He has to make sure they has a good attendance in heaven? No. Pure love. The only reason that he's doing that. And so, you see, he's telling us this, you see. Being great, you see, you can do all things. The whole universe, you see, is like a little grain of sand, or call it sand grain of what? It's a grain. Doesn't say what. Wheat, sand. It's a tiny, the whole universe. Now we can go to Mars. Whoopee, that's great. But I mean, peanuts. The universe is, I don't even know how many million light years it would take to, you know, it's big. and God wants it to bring us to heaven. You see? That's why this theme, you see, is this theme of the power of prayer. For you love all things that are and loathe nothing that you have made. The other theme of this is conversion and healing. And so, now, think of God. The more that we get to know the Father, the more we realize the truth of these words. The greatest gift in life, in a way, is to share Jesus' love for and knowledge of the Father. That's what it means when twice, Galatians and Romans, Paul tells us that the Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that our hearts can be like Jesus's, love the Father, trust the Father, know the Father, and know how totally reliable He is. He doesn't change His mind. He's not fickle. His love is always constant and real, and He will always receive us back. When that gets into our poor little brain, we finally begin to weep. And that's what it means to have the gift of tears, you see. Gift of tears isn't, man, am I ever scared for what I've done. No, it doesn't hurt to be scared, but it's not the gift of tears. The gift of tears is when we see the mercy of God covering our sins. When we grasp who we really are and the sins we have committed and see them in the light of the mercy of God, we burst out crying. It is so beautiful, so wonderful that He would forgive us. And that's when we want to go tell everybody. Because, you know, most of the world, they're scared of Him. And they're scared of Him because they're sinning and they don't want, oh my gosh, He catches me, I'm going to get it. Well, He's going to catch you. You're going to die. And He's going to judge you. But know who He is. You know who He is. He's not like that. And that's why, you see, in the monastic life and in the missal, in the Roman missal, which I don't happen to have in front of me, there's a prayer for the gift of tears. And it starts off, Lord, You can get water out of a rock. So You can surely get some tears out of my hard heart. Touch my heart. Let me see who You are. Let me see how great and merciful You are, how trustworthy You are. I can put my whole life in Your hands and trust and weep out of gratitude for all You've done for me and all You have forgiven me. I don't deserve a bit of it. I've turned against You. I've disobeyed You. I've sinned. And now You're going to forgive me. You have forgiven me. You want me to come to You, see Your love for me, and burst out crying out of gratitude. That's what this is all about, you see? For how could a thing remain unless You willed it, or be preserved, had it not been called forth by You? The reason we're still in existence is because God is holding us in existence. No other reason. You know, I don't know why, but it comes to me. A cure of ours said once, don't ask God for a real clear vision of where you really are, you know, by your sins before Him. He said, I did that once. I nearly went crazy. Don't do that. Look first. Let the Lord show you first His mercy and all that He's forgiven you from and all that you could be suffering from now and forever. And He's forgiven you. That will win you over. Then you will want to love God and serve Him and tell the world about Him, so that they're not afraid of Him and go on sinning and digging the hole ever deeper for themselves. This is a work of mercy. And so, that's the theme, and is brought together again in Psalm 145, which is the... I'm going to read it. My notes are a little bit fuzzy here. I'm going to read it from the Bible so we can talk about it for a few minutes. Isn't the whole psalm? It's 145, 1 to 2, and then they skip 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they pick it up again and so forth. But we'll get enough of it. This is a Jerusalem Bible. I sing Your praises, O God, my King. I bless your name forever and ever, blessing you day after day and praising your name forever and ever. Can anyone measure the magnificence of Adonai the Great and his inexpressible grandeur? Celebrating your acts of power, one age praises shall praise your doings to another. Isn't that what it says a lot in the Bible? Fathers will tell their children what God has done. Not, don't do this, that's wrong. No, no. First, who is God and what he's done? And then he sent his only son equal to him to die on the cross for us, to open up the way to heaven for us for all eternity, and he gladly did it. Now I have a baptism with which I am to be baptized, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. I can hardly wait, as awful as it's going to be, because I want to bring you to heaven. The psalm goes on, celebrating your acts of power, one age praises your doings to another. Oh, the splendor of your glory, your renown, I tell myself the story of your marvelous deeds. Men will proclaim your fearful power, and I shall assert your greatness. They will celebrate your generous kindness and joyfully acclaim your righteousness. How beautiful. How beautiful. And then, some of those are not in the missal for the feast, for the Sunday. But this part is, He, the Lord, is merciful and tender-hearted, slow to anger, very loving. Now, you know where that comes from, right? Adonai, Adonai, El Rahum Bachanun. This is, you know, God, God, the Lord, El Rahum, a merciful God and gracious. That's that beautiful prayer, right? And it's echoed in many psalms, as it is here. And universally kind. God's tenderness, you see, embraces all his creatures, or is greater than all his creatures. Adonai, all your creatures thank you, and your faithful bless you. Kingly and glorious they proclaim you, they affirm your might. Wouldn't it be great, maybe we can do it sometime, go over the Psalms little by little, because that's the school of prayer. When St. Jerome wrote to Paula, she was asking about teaching her daughter how to pray. This is what Jerome wrote back. Now, I get her to sit this way and breathe deep. And he said, no, start with Psalm 3 and then bring her over to 5 and then over to 10 and teach her the Psalms. And she'll learn how to pray. Because that's the Word of God alive in us. Let mankind learn your acts of power and the majestic glory of your sovereignty. Your sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty. Your empire lasts from age to age. The last line. Adonai's praise be ever in my mouth, and let every creature bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.